Continuing a series this morning called Our Role in God's Kingdom, and I'm not going to review it all every week because it'll get really dry, but we're right into the details of the series now. There are seven different gifts that are listed in Romans 12. And now I mentioned before that I believe there's more gifts than that. We have different lists and different passages in the New Testament, and I think there are as many gifts as there are situations to be in. However, there are seven of them in Romans that are kind of singled out that Paul mentions that are important. And last week we looked at prophecy, and I had a blast. I had so much fun in that service. I don't know if you're anywhere there, but thank you for not running me out of town after it. I was a little bit nervous going into it, but it seemed to go over well, so that was the controversial one. Today's gifts are not controversial at all. In fact, some people will probably think they're boring, and why on earth would you call that a gift? We're going to look at two gifts this week, two gifts next week, two gifts the week after that. Then we're going to wrap it up with a sermon on love, because that's the point of all the gifts, and then I'll be into something new. And oh, that reminds me. Forgive me as I follow the tangents that drift off in my brain. I'm really excited about what I'm preaching next. I'm always trying to figure out what can come next, and I love preaching through stuff. So we've got three messages in this series after it, and then I'm on to something fresh, and I can't quite decide what to do. I've got a bunch of things in mind. I've always wanted to tackle Jeremiah, but that's really big. And Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books, but it's a little weird. I don't know how excited you'd be for that one. And my friend Brian, I was camping this past week while in a cabin, and he told me to do Daniel because it's a lot of fun. But and there's all sorts of New Testament stuff. So listen, tell me sometime in the next few weeks, just come up to me, have a chat with me. What would you like to hear about? There's so much riches in here, and I just love diving into it. And but I've loved your advice and your opinion on what you think we should go to next. So I'll leave that open. Share it with me. Post it on the website if you like to. The website's been really exciting this week. There's been a lot of stuff on it. So if you're reading that, thank you. And contributing, thank you. Let's continue, keep discussing these things as we go on. All right, there was a tangent off a tangent, but now I'm back to where I was going. I've done a lot of camping in my life, and I figured I'd have to bring up a camping illustration because Nathan's here and Ben is here. This is my brother-in-law, Nathan. This is his brother, Ben, and we've done some camping together. One thing I've learned when you go camping is that you've got to know your role. You've got to know what you do. And we've got a pretty good routine down. When you paddle up to the site, you judge how much time you have left, how much daylight you have left, you get out of the canoes, you haul your gear on shore, you pull your canoes up, secure them in the woods somewhere. Then you together we scope out, find the best spot to set up our tent or tarp or shelter or whatever we decided to bring with us that time, and we get situated, and then it seems like we have our roles. My friend Brian, he loves to cook. He loves the food thing, so he'll delve into the pack and start cutting up wieners or something like that, and we'll get the food ready. And Nathan and I, usually one of us takes the tent, and another one of us will start fire, or Ben's a fire maniac too. But, yeah. I used to be the fire guy, but now there's lots of people that love fire, so... But yet, you all have a role, and all those roles work together. And if you've ever camped with someone who doesn't know what they're doing, or who, you know, if everyone felt like they had the same role, everyone just clustered around the fire, there'd be no place to sleep. And it's a simple illustration, but I just wanted to remind you, when we're looking at these gifts, we are all given different gifts. We're all given different inclinations, different ways that we tick. And this church, as an outpost of the kingdom, will function beautifully if we all just use the gifts we're given and not worry about trying to have every other person's gifts and trying to fit in where we don't belong and everything. Figure out, pray, consider these messages, and ask God and learn what you are gifted in. Prophecy, ministering, serving, generosity. There's so many things. Find out what you're thing is, and then let's contribute together, and this church will just go beautifully, as it already is. Let's get back to Romans. Romans 12, 3-8. Romans 12, 3-8. I just want to read this list one more time just to remind you of it. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Like I said last week, that means we hurt when each other hurts. We celebrate when each other celebrates. That was horrible grammar. Please forgive me. Anyways, we celebrate with each other. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering, or your Bible probably says serving in serving. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. And then it goes on to talk about love. We have many gifts, but we're one body. I tried to think of an incredibly clever way to tie today's two topics together, you know, to feel like a real orator, and I couldn't come up with anything. So it's going to feel like there's two completely different mini-messages this morning. But I want to look at two gifts because I don't want to stretch this out too long. So today we're going to look at two different gifts. We're going to look at the gift of serving. And a good example of that is in Luke 10, and we'll see that as we go. And we'll also look at the gift of teaching, a good example of which is in Acts 18. And again, we'll see that as we go. So let's start with serving. Will happen each gift we look at. We're going to begin by looking at the actual word of the text itself. Then we'll look at a good biblical example of it. Then we'll look at some practical characteristics so you can look and think, hey, yeah, I'm something like that, or no, that's not me at all. And then we'll look at some ways that we can use that in the local church. So, serving, the text itself. The Greek word, which you don't need to know and you probably don't care about, but I love Greek, is diakonia. And it has a long history, but and again, I'm getting into history here, but trust me, there's a reason for this. That word originally meant to wait on a table. So that word, the gift of serving, originally referred to basically a waiter or a waitress, the servant who comes up and puts the food on your table. That was the original meaning of that word back in classical literature. But it became more than that as people started using it and the word developed. It became known as someone who would care for household needs. So not a slave so much, but just as a servant, someone who was paid to keep around the house and do all the things that you didn't want to do, like load the dishwasher and so on. I don't think they had them then. But you're really quiet, so I'm trying my best with really lame jokes to at least get a groan. So anyway, we'll keep going here. And then it became to serve in general. But here's the thing. Here's the reason I told you that. The Greeks thought it was horribly undignified to be a servant. And the Greeks were proud of their heritage. They were, if you were a true Greek, and you were known as a free man. You were free. And to serve someone, to be called a servant, was an incredible insult. It was a slap in the face because that's something you didn't want to do. The servants, they serve. I am a true Greek free man. I'm not doing any serving. So by the time Jesus came around, to be a servant, or to use the gift of serving, today we think of it as something normal. In Jesus' day, it would have been incredibly insulting to call someone a servant if they weren't in that official role. There's a historian called Josephus. I don't know if you've heard of him before. He was a Jewish man who was employed by Rome, so his motives are a little bit mixed, and you have to take what he says with a grain of salt. But he said this. He talked about this group, this religious fanatic group called the Essenes. Some people think John the Baptist was one of them. They were known for being really hardcore religious people. They met out in the desert, and there was strict rules to be part of their numbers, and they believed that they were the true religious people, and everyone else was just corrupting religion. And if they could only, like, they were religious snobs, basically. They were the extreme right wing of religion back then. And here's what Josephus had to say about them. Basically, they are so strange, they don't marry wives, nor are they desirous to keep servants, but they serve one another. And it was shocking to him that there could be a group of people that were free, that didn't have to, that actually would serve each other. And of course, Jesus came, and he changed so much. You wonder why people were shocked at his teaching. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark 10:35. This is an incident between a couple of the disciples and Jesus. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, and this is quite a bold thing, if you're ever praying, no, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Can you imagine? We've been talking and we want you to do whatever we want. He said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant for us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." These were ambitious disciples. Maybe the work of humility hadn't taken hold in their heart, I don't know. But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" Cup is a symbol of judgment in Jewish literature. "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said, "Yes, we are." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But you know, to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It's for those for whom it's been prepared." And when the ten heard this, they became angry with James and John. I love that line. You get two disciples, James and John, coming to Jesus. "Jesus, we want you to do whatever you want. We want to be the ones sitting on each side of you." And the other ten, they heard this. So they became angry with them. So Jesus called them together, he called the 12 together and said, he had to sort this out, because you have 10 disciples angry at the two, and the two being horribly proud and everything getting ugly. And Jesus said, "You know, among the Gentiles," among the Greeks basically, "among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not to be so among you." And then these famous words, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be the best slave there is. For the Son of Man came," this is Jesus talking about himself, "the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is saying, in contradiction to everything that culture expected of him, if you want to follow me, you need to serve. Because this is the Messiah speaking. This is the Son of God. If anyone had a right to be served, it would be him. He said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve others. I came to take that humiliating role of the person that would wash your feet or that would set your table or prepare your meal." Jesus came to serve. Jesus changed everything. There's a couple words we looked at there. One of them was servant. One of them was slave. They're different words in Greek. A servant describes how we act toward each other as the church. We serve each other. That's what you do. You know what? If everyone took this to heart, there would be no problems in the church. Ever. If it was everyone's purest goal in mind to serve each other, think of what a place it would be. If the first thought in your mind was to serve each other. The Bible calls us slaves as well, but he calls us slaves to him. We're described as slaves to God. And as we are slaves to God, we are servants to each other. And of course, we all do this in acknowledgement of what Jesus did for us. And here's another thing. The word deacon in the Bible, the Pentecostal churches have a lot of different models of leadership and stuff like that. In some churches, they're called board members. In other churches, they're called deacons. But the word deacon came from this word servant. And originally, it meant Waiters, the people who serve on tables. And you can see, I'm not going to make you turn here, but in Acts 6, there's an incident where deacons are first mentioned. It's the people that serve on tables. We are called to serve each other. And this is a broad Christian thing. I believe that should be all of our attitudes. But some people are, I think God especially gifts with this drive. This is just the thing that moves them. And I'm not going to mention any names, but I could. The people like that are very obvious in a church. In my last church, in this church, every church I've been in, you know the servants. You know the people that God just planted in their heart to serve each other more than anyone else. And what makes them happy is when they're serving. Well, let's look at a biblical example now. Martha, let's turn to Luke 10 together. You've probably heard this preached, that Martha was bad. I don't think she was bad. I think she just got her priorities mixed up. But anyways, we'll see. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha was a hospitable gal. She liked to entertain people. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was so distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sisters left me to do all the work by myself?" They're sisters too. You can see that. "Tell her then to help me." I love that. She asked of Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sisters left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." It repeats her name twice, a term of endearment. "Martha, you're worried and you're distracted by so many things. There's only one thing needful. Mary has chosen the better part and it won't be taken away from her." So people have preached that for ages to say that Martha shouldn't have done the serving. She should have just paid attention to Jesus. And Jesus was right in calling her up that her focus could have been adjusted. Mary had chosen something that Martha shouldn't have wanted to take away from her. But Martha is clearly showing that she has this gift of serving. She's hospitable. She wants to make things right. She wants things to go right. She wants to set things up. The danger in that gift was she expected Mary to have the same gift as her, right? Mary just wanted to sit and hear Jesus talk, and she expected Mary to have the same gift as she had, but which she clearly didn't. And so that's why she was upset. And that's one of the dangers of this gift. And you know, I'm guilty of this too. There are times when you know what needs to be done and you just assume everyone else needs to know what should be done too and everyone else has to join you in it. And you're doing this task and it's like, why isn't everyone helping me? This has to get done. And that's the danger when you have this gift of being a servant, which it's not one of my prime things, but I try to be a servant as best I can. The danger is to think everyone else should have the same gift as you, which they don't always do, but Martha clearly is a servant. She has this gift. And let's go on now, because I wanted to share some practical things. I shared this with the gift of prophecies, just some personality characteristics that will help you discern whether this is something God leads you in. So let's look at these. The people whom God gifts with being a servant, they easily recognize practical needs and are quick to meet them. You know those people. They see what needs to be done and they do it. They don't just write a letter and say, okay, this has to get done. They notice it, they see it, and they do it. People gifted with the gift of service often enjoy manual labor projects. They enjoy jobs. They enjoy functions. They don't enjoy leading something as much as just tell me what to do and I'll make sure it gets done. That's the gift of serving in action. They enjoy showing hospitality. They enjoy serving other people. Like I said, this word service originally meant waiting on tables. And in a very practical sense, people with this gift often like entertaining people. They like to welcome people into their home and serve them and bless them. People with this gift will stay with something until the job is completed. These are the people that are in the ceiling until 11:30 at night installing a new projector mount. Oh, not to mention any names. These are the people who will stay with something. They don't give up. It's not, okay, it's my time to clock out, I gotta go. These are the people that stick around and get the job done. These are the people whom pastors love. No, sorry. more interested in meeting the needs of others than meeting their own needs. That's a characteristic of servers. They'd rather see someone else's needs met than their own needs met. They tend to do more than they're asked. You know, you ask to cut the lawn and you come back and the edges are beveled going to the sidewalk. That, I can't do that, by the way. When you see my lawn, I don't even know what my lawn looks like. When I bought the house, there is this much snow on it, but I can guarantee the edges won't be beveled. But anyways, tend to do more than they're asked, and they prefer doing a job to delegating it. And really, this really will distinguish the people with the gift of serving. The person with the gift of serving won't say, hey, can you do this? They'll say, oh, just let me do that. And they'll get it done. And I mean, there's beautiful benefits with this gift. There's awful dangers with this gift. It's easy to burn yourself out if this is what you do your whole time. But use the right way for the benefit of the church. It's just incredible what can happen. And it is a gift. It's not a controversial gift. It's not a mystical gift like some people think prophecy is. It's not out there. It's just a plain, practical, this is how God made you servant gift. And it's beautiful to see in action. And looking at the church from my perspective, when people who are gifted to serve are put where they want to serve, it makes the church a beautiful place. When I know someone has a heart for something and they're driven with the need to serve and they're released in that ministry, it's just incredible. So if you're reading this list and thinking, hey, this could be me, and you're not serving some way, you're not doing something, you'll only be happy. This might drive you nuts, but you'll only be happy when you're doing the way what God made you to do. You'll only be happy when you're using the gifts that God's gifted you to use. So if you're looking to use your gift of service, please talk to me. There are so many little things around this church that could be done. So many things that you can extend. And don't limit yourself to this church. If you're called to serve, I mean, serve the local church, but serve the kingdom of God at large. When you see someone that has a need, meet it. Do it. Make sure you're using your gift. There's an incredible number of ways to use your gift. So, practical ideas. I mean, I could give you lots. The one that's always sitting in the back of my mind is that sign out front. I've never had a sign before. I'm doing my best to fill it. Oh, man. You know, when I first got that sign, I thought I should be cute and funny. You know the cute and funny signs? And they're great. You give a chuckle at them, but you quickly realize that there's only so many cute and funny things you can put on a sign that big. And then you're like, oh, what are you? That's just one area where I could use a little bit of help. But I'm just throwing that out there. But no, seriously, there's so many ways. I mean, we're working hard and diligently now trying to figure out a strategy for youth ministries for the future. That's an area where we really have got to get this ministry sorted out, get it rolling, and I am open to help the people who are called to the gift of serving, who feel like that could be something that they could be led in. I know Yvonne working with the children. I keep hitting this box. I'm sorry, Luke. I know people... Service. I know Yvonne downstairs with the kids could use help if that's something that you like to do, if that's something you could feel released to. I mean, something as simple as preparing snacks for them. It's amazing. God will release you. But that was the first sermon. I told you I had two sermons for you. And I don't have any clever bridge, so I'll just go to the next one. Teaching. The gift of teaching. And this one kind of strikes close to home for me, because this is what I love. This is what drives me. And whenever I read the characteristics that I shared, by the way, were from a book called Discovering Your God-Given Gifts by couple with the last name of Fortune. I've said it before, I don't agree with all the theology in there, but a lot of the characteristics they just nail, which is why I shared it with you. When I read stuff on teaching, it just strikes home because it's kind of what I like to do. It's kind of what drives me. And so I was looking forward to this one, even though, again, it's not that controversial. But the text itself, didasko, it has the meaning of someone raising out a hand, but not once, but continually. Yeah, see my preaching? My teaching? Yeah, someone reaching out a hand continually, it conveys the idea. A teacher is someone who shares something again and again and again until the message gets through. Who really takes an interest in seeing people learn something. That's what a teacher does. Repeatedly extending a hand. I know sometimes as teachers can feel like extending a hand repeatedly and just doo-doo. But no, it's convincing people. It's teaching people. It's coming back to them again and again. And a great biblical example of this, we'll go right to this, in Acts 18, is a man named Apollos. He's one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. There's not a lot in here about him, but what is in here is just rich. Acts 18, 24. This is a teacher, if you've ever seen one. Now, there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Just so you can kind of fit it in your head, Alexandria was the capital city of Egypt. So when you're talking Ephesus, it's on the north shore of the Mediterranean Sea, if you can visualize the Mediterranean. And Alexandria was the capital city of Egypt. It's on the south shore. It's right where the Nile River goes through Egypt and into the sea. That's where Alexandria is, basically. And it was a major city in the ancient world. The biggest library ever was there. And it was burned, tragically. But yeah, that still gets me when I think about that. But anyways. So this is a capital city. It was known as a place for learning. It was where one of the great ancient religious writers, Philo, came from there, in case you've ever heard of him. But anyways, Alexandria was the place. So this guy, Apollos, came from a place with a reputation of being the best place to learn in. There came from to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man. Okay, not all aspects of teacher apply with me. Just anyway. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. You know, before they were called Christians, they were called the Way. That was originally how believers were known. Oh, they're part of the Way. He was instructed diligently in the way of the Lord. He spoke with burning enthusiasm. I mean, that's a characteristic of a teacher. If you feel gifted in teaching, when you teach, it just burns. You're just anxious to teach. You love it. It drives you. It's a fire within you. Spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he hadn't even experienced the whole Christian experience. He was raised, as far as we know, in Alexandria. He was a Jewish person, so he was raised in Judaism. He knew all the customs and stuff like that. But he had been taught about Jesus, and he had been taught about Christianity, basically. And he, in turn, did a trip from Alexandria, probably chartered a ship or something, across the Mediterranean Sea to Ephesus. And he was teaching what it meant to be a Christian, even though he hadn't fully experienced what it meant to be a Christian, because teaching is what drove this guy. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he would go from Jewish synagogue to Jewish synagogue and speak boldly about Jesus. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So he was doing a pretty good job. He wasn't a shabby teacher, but he hadn't experienced everything that God had him to experience. These other teachers pulled him aside and said, you know, there's more. And then he went out teaching more accurately the way of God. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him. And they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who by grace had become believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. He was able to open up the Jewish scriptures that he was raised in, that he was well versed in, and stand up in public and explain to them that the Old Testament, basically, what we would understand as the Old Testament, what he would understand as his scripture, shows that the Messiah would come and that Jesus was the Messiah. And he would stand up publicly and do this again and again because teaching continually with a burning fire, extending that hand, was what he did. It's what drove him. It's the type of person he was. Apollos, that's our biblical example. But I'd like to move on from there. And I'd like to look at some of those practical characteristics, because this is what will really help you to know if teaching is the sort of thing you're gifted in, or that God uses you in. Teachers love to study and do research. Amen. That's all I got to say about that. You know people who say with a smug tone in their voice, oh, that person, he just wants to be a professional student. All he does is wants to go to school for the rest of his life. Yeah, that's my temptation. But loves to study and do research. That's why I'm so excited about what I'm going to speak on next. It's like I feel like I've got a handle on this series, and I'm looking ahead. I'm like, oh, what can I crack open next? So please, share with me your thoughts. Let me know what you think would be good next, because I'm itching to get into it. Gets upset when scripture is used out of context. How many watched the inauguration of Barack Obama? Okay. Okay. I think he's great. No, honestly, I'm not. Anyways. But he's in his speech, he's like, to quote scripture, it's time to put away childish things. And I'm like, okay. So you're quoting, it's from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? It's time, when I was a child, I acted like a child, but now I'm old, and it's time to put away childish things, sure. Paul was saying that don't get distracted by the spectacular gifts, focus on love. And if that was the theme of Barack Obama's speech, then I would be cheering him on like a madman. But it wasn't. And it drives me nuts when people do that. They'll just throw out a scripture like there, right out of context. It doesn't have anything to... Remember when I shared the Santa Claus scripture? Yeah, that's a funny one. But it drives me nuts when people do that for real. And people who God gifts with the gift of teaching, that's what irks them the most, is when scripture is used out of context. Your body is... Here's one. Now, this might strike close to home, because I don't want to avoid the real issues, but your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so then the preacher says, don't smoke. That's not what Paul was talking about. I mean, I don't think smoking is a good habit to continue in the rest of your life, but that scripture has nothing to say about smoking. That scripture is to say, don't join yourself with a prostitute and be sexually immoral, because you are, when you have sex with someone, you become one flesh with that person, and your body is a temple. And if that person isn't part of the temple of the Holy Spirit, that was the point of what Paul was saying there. Anyways, that's just one of my personal ones, but I know you can extend the principle, but it's not there directly. Use scripture in context. Let me move on from there. I'll be taking calls after the service. Sorry about that. Feels concerned that truth must be established in every situation. That's what makes teachers horrible counselors. You hear a problem and it's like, no, this. Just do it. Anyways. You feel as a teacher that if you could just establish truth and just convince the person to see it, then all would be well. Right? This is what you're supposed to do. Do it, and it's all good. That's what the gift of teaching can... And again, it's dangerous. Easily develops and uses a large vocabulary. Checks out the source of knowledge of others who teach. I do this all the time. When I listen to preachers preach and teachers teach, I find out where they got their information. I was reading this book, Pagan Christianity, recently, and I was reading the footnotes and thinking, okay, I've read that author, okay, that guy's not that good, okay, that person's... Teachers like to read the footnotes. They like to, and I would encourage you all the time. Doesn't matter if you're gifted with teaching or not. Do this with me. When I'm yapping away up here, check out my sources. Check out what I say. Read the scripture for yourself and make sure I'm in line. Learn it for yourself. I've got nothing to fear from that, and it will just help you. But teachers like to do this. They like to check out the source of knowledge of others who teach. They prefer teaching believers to engaging in evangelism. And I've seen this time and time again. If I had an option of sitting in front of a group of people who weren't Christians and sharing God with them, or sitting before a group of Christians and discipling them further in Scripture, I'd take the latter. It's just what comes natural. We're gifted in different ways. And finally, teachers tend to be emotionally self-controlled. So I don't cry much. But, no. Anyways. Leading worship, I mean, it can be a struggle for me. And here, it's great. I get to stand behind a keyboard, or I would sit behind a piano. But there was a while in my last church where they felt like they had to see the worship leader out in front to be that. And I understand that. I mean, so anyways, for the first time in my life, I was forced to stand with a microphone and lead worship right at the front. It scared the life out of me. I'm like, okay. And you get to thinking, like, because I'm kind of emotionally self-controlled, you get to thinking, when should you put up your hand? And have you ever had this discussion with yourself? When in a song should you put up your hand if you're really... And, okay, we're getting to the end of the chorus. Oh, I really feel like putting up my hand, but who knows what's going to happen at the end of the chorus? I might have to yank it back down. Okay, well, I'll wait till... Okay, the verse is starting. Oh, if I put it up at the beginning of the verse, it's... If you put your hand up at the beginning of the verse, you sing the whole verse and you get tired and you feel like putting your hand down. But then you go into the chorus and the worship leader changes keys and manipulates the whole room. And then you just, if you're here last week, you'd understand. And you just, anyways, emotionally self-controlled people find it difficult to lead worship in a charismatic church. But that's just, you hired me, that's all I'm saying. Hey! Anyways, you know what? Let me ask a question here. When I was reading the characteristics about service, not teaching, but service, the gift before this, how many of you in your heart thought, yeah, it's kind of me? Good, yeah. Exactly what I expected. When I was reading about teaching, how many of you thought, yeah, that's kind of me? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Sorry, it warms my heart when I see that. If you feel like you're gifted in teaching or that's something you want to explore, and again, please, there's no stress in this. There's no worry in this. If you feel like you feel like teaching but you're not sure, give it a shot. We won't judge you too harshly. Just give it a try. Put yourself out there. If you feel like this is something you're gifted in, you need to be using it, otherwise you'll be miserable. If you're gifted in something and you don't do it, it's like you're repressing part of who you are and you'll drive yourself crazy. You need to use what you're gifted in. So if you feel like you're gifted in these things and you're not using them and you want to, come talk to me. We'll figure out something. We'll make it work because God's put you here for a reason. He's gifted you the way you are for a reason, and we need to use the way we're gifted. So, I'll wrap this up. This week, and this is almost like a preparation for the future, but if there's any practical thing from this message, take time to read that list of gifts. So, just on your own, away from here, take time to read Romans 12, that list of things, read it slowly. Read it prayerfully. Pray before you read it. Pray after you read it. And ask God. And look at the personality characteristics that we shared today. Just kind of the things. Just try to think about your own life and ask God, what have you gifted me to do? What have you put in my heart to do? And then it's really simple. Just find a way to do it. If you're a teacher, if God's gifted you in teaching, find a way to teach. Come to me, I'll help you. If you feel like he's gifted you in service, find a way to serve. Again, I'll help you. If he's gifted you in prophecy, find an outlet for that gift. And next week, where are we? Let's go back to Romans 12 here. Romans 12. We've done prophecy. We've looked at ministering or service. We've looked at teaching. Next week, we're going to look at the exhorter, or the encourager. And we'll also look at the generous person, those gifted in generosity. And again, you can be gifted in more than one thing as well. And God can use different things in your life at different times. But we'll look at those next week. And I'm just thrilled to be going through this. So consider your own life. Figure out what you're gifted in. And let's use it together to advance the kingdom. Let's stand. Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for gifting us. Thank you that you don't leave any of us just barren with nothing, but you've equipped us all in unique ways to further your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You've planted us in this local church, and you have a plan for our lives. Lord, we pray that as we consider our lives, as we take time to consider our gifts and think about where God is leading, where you're leading us, Lord, pray that as we do that, you would speak to us, you would release us, and you just help us to use what we're gifted in. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to experience everything you would have for us. Lord, move us as we consider this. And even this week, bring opportunities into our life where we can test out what we think we're gifted in. Lord, if you've given us this gift, if you've given us the gift of service, bring an opportunity into our life where we will be able to use that, where we can show hospitality to someone or help someone or do something practical. Lord, if it's teaching, even bring someone into our life that we can share something with as we go on from here. But whatever it is, Lord, guide us and be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.